speaking on this program is Brother Kevin Key.
As we think about the book of James, it is indeed an amazing study of the Bible. Certainly, as we think about the Bible, it's in all, every book, every chapter, every verse means something to us, and we can gather so much in regard to what it is that God communicates for us. But as we look to the book of James deals with our life as Christians from a very practical standpoint, giving us practical lessons that are applicable to our everyday walk of life. It supplies instructions in regard to who God calls us to be. Also, there are some things that are stated therein that help to encourage us as we face temptation and strive to live faithful before God. The book of James gives us lessons that are essential for us to be able to live a life that will not only please God here, but that will lead us to an eternal life in heaven with our God. As we were going through the book of James in the School of Preaching years ago, I had Brother James Meadows for the book of James. And Brother Meadows liked to pull out book, chapter, and verse and say, quote this for me in the middle of a test. So I spent time and memorized all five chapters of the book of James, yet at the same time I have forgotten, I think, more than I memorized in regard to that, and what a beautiful opportunity it has supplied me to be able to go back in this series and not only to build lessons, but even to see the things that God has for us there in this wonderful book. As we think in regard to the lesson tonight, I want us to draw from the context of James chapter 5, primarily verses 7 and following, what he says to the Christians about being condemned in the sight of God. Yet at the same time, James begins by speaking to the rich oppressors, and likely these individuals were not members of the Lord's church. As you look into the context here in the first few verses, he speaks concerning those who were rich and those who were bringing oppression upon the brethren there at that given time that's under consideration. And what we first understand about these individuals is that these people live for the money. Why do we know? He begins by saying, "You have heaped up treasures in the last days." They had done contrary to what it is that God expects mankind to do as we look to our life here. We are to look to and to trust in our God, but yet from the context it appears as if these individuals had had a love for the world and the things that the world has to offer, and they had spent their lives laying up for themselves treasures upon earth and had put aside laying up treasures in heaven wherein that truly it was going to count. I'm reminded of what it is that the Apostle Paul taught to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, where he explains that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And certainly, as we consider these individuals and the things that they had been involved in, good people, this certainly comes true, that these people and their love for money had gotten involved in all kinds of things. How had they become rich? First, let me begin by saying is that God does not condemn people for being rich, but rather how it is that they acquire their funds and then what it is that they will do with them. If they gain their funds in a dishonest way, in a corrupt manner, then that's not pleasing. But also, even if they are able to gain funds in a way that would be pleasing, authorized by God, but still they use those funds in a way that would be contrary to God's will, then God would condemn them. In the context here, these individuals had defrauded their employees. As was read before us here, their riches were corrupt, and they had kept back in a fraudulent way those individuals who had mowed their fields, who had labored for the goods that certainly then they would have been responsible to have paid. In this, God identifies is that both the employer as well as the employee must have a fair treatment of one another, but also that there must be a fair payment for anyone who is going to labor. A laborer is worthy of his pay. And in the context here, these individuals had not paid fairly to their employees. Their evil pursuit not only had led them to gain the earthly riches by defrauding their employees. But in like figure, the Scripture tells us that they were condemned in the sight of God. Why? He says, you have murdered the just. We understand, according to what the Bible tells us in the Old Testament Scripture, our God spoke very adamantly opposing those who would murder the innocent, those who would take the life of someone that they had not done something that would have been deserving of death. That is not only true when we think in regard to the Old Testament Scripture, but people also the New Testament. Jesus Christ our Lord says that we are not to commit murder, not even to think that we would like to take somebody's life. And this is not only the case whenever we think in regard to God in the Old and the New Testament, it would also be true whenever it comes to our legal laws of which you and I are to abide by here in this land of which we dwell in. In the laws of the land, even we understand that it is wrong to commit murder, but still these people, because of their pursuit for the world and to lay it for themselves treasures here in this world, they had gone as far as to murder individuals to gain that wealth as well as the possessions. God identifies that divine judgment was near to come upon them. He begins by saying there in chapter 5 and verse 1, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl, for your miseries are coming up on you." The phraseology there from the original language, and even as it is presented in the English language before us, "coming upon you" means as if you're going to have these things happen to you very quickly. From the context, it would appear as if maybe speaking about in the time in which God would come and judge Israel, God would come and judge the Jews in 70 A.D., certainly we understand that would bring forth a fall to Judaism. It would do completely away with it. And we understand that whenever Jesus died at Calvary's cross, He had taken away the law, but still that Jewish system did not fall until 70 A.D. And in the context, it might lend as if not only was this going to crush the Jews, but it was going to crush these rich oppressors. They were going to pay for the things that they had done against our God and against our God's people. He then, in verse 12 or verse 7 and following, begins to speak to the faithful Christians. He tells them to be patient towards everything that they might face in life. Be patient whenever you go and deal with situations in life. And he uses some examples in the context to say, look to the farmer. The farmer, he is very patient. He tills the ground. He prepares the soil. He goes out and he sows for his crop. And then he waits upon God to send forth the rain so that the crop then will be able to grow and to bring forth a harvest. And then, too, the farmer, sometimes the rain will not come, or there will be natural disasters that come about and the crop will not do as it ought to. And the farmer is very patient. Not only then, but even today, our farmers know what it means to be patient. He also speaks in reference to the prophets. The prophets were very patient as they were proclaiming God's message and dealing with God's people. But also sometimes the prophets did not fully understand the message that they were proclaiming. That is, in an ultimate sense, as it would relate to the coming of Jesus Christ and the salvation that you and I are able to be partakers of. And concerning the kingdom of God, these individuals work very patiently. And then he also supplies an example concerning Job. And you and I know, as you read the first two chapters, and in fact throughout the book of Job, how patient Job was dealing with adversity, dealing with pain and turmoil and temptation in his life. And God says to these faithful Christians, you need to be patient in all things that you face in life, in every situation that you go into or circumstance. But also, you need to make certain that you're patient whenever you're dealing with the lost, when you're dealing with these rich oppressors who are treating you illy. But then, in like figure, as you're dealing with your brothers and sisters in Christ, he encourages these members of the church to establish their heart on eternity. Well, what does it mean to establish your heart on eternity, good people? It means to set your heart. It means to to make certain that this is the focal point of your entire life. He wants these individuals to set their heart on not only serving God now, but on serving God to the point to where they will be able to dwell with Him throughout eternity. And they need to determine this at the point of which they were, but also they need to determine it in such a way that whenever they are challenged with the things that life has to lay upon them, is that they have already made their mind up, and therefore, good people, they're committed with their heart to follow through with whatever it is that might be drawing them or tempting them to pull away from our God. And then he goes on in the context to encourage these brethren, do not grumble against your brethren. To grumble against is to speak illy towards a brother or sister in Christ. They were encouraged not to stand in front of their brothers and sisters and to badmouth them, to speak words that would tear them down. Rather, we understand as Christians, we are to edify, to encourage, to love one another with every dealing that we have. But not only as they would speak towards their brother, they should not speak disrespectful about their brethren, to others, to gossip about. As we had mentioned this morning in regard to our lesson, sometimes there are those individuals who like to gossip about not only people in the world, but sometimes even about their brothers and sisters in Christ. In the context, they were to speak in ways that would encourage, but rather not in ways that would discourage, lest, note what he says here, lest you become condemned. If an individual were guilty of any of these things, but in the context here of the grumbling, they could possibly become condemned before God. And note here, he had already said concerning the rich oppressors, where were they in the sight of God? They were condemned before God because of the things that they were doing. And now he says that you can be on equal plane with these individuals if you grumble against your brother. He goes on in the latter portion of the context of verses 11 and 12 to encourage them to let their word always hold true. He says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Good people, as we think in regard to our God and condemnation in the sight of God, we need to understand just how serious that is. God did not send Jesus Christ into the world to condemn the world. John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17, oftentimes we do not look at, He says, for He did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through Him the world might be saved. Why didn't He sent His Son into the world to condemn the world? Good people, because the world was already condemned before Jesus got here. They had already violated the law of God. They had sinned against God. And that sin had placed them in a state of condemnation in the sight of God. And Jesus came to offer mankind salvation. Yet at the same time, you and I know that while Jesus was here proclaiming the will of God, teaching concerning what God had in store for eternal salvation and the path that God has for man, man was convicted of his sin and therefore came to realize the condemnation that they had in their life. The Lord, as He looks to mankind, judges them according to the truth. As He judges man, He judges man according as to how it is with man. In other words, whenever we look at our life, sometimes we will judge people, but we will not judge them right. Yet at the same time, God is able to judge man right. Why? Because He's judging according to the right standard, His Word, but also He's judging with the ability that you and I do not have, and that is that He's able to see every situation, He's able to see every individual in that situation, and He's able to look to the heart of every person that He is judging. He's able to judge people where they are with the things that they're dealing with in their life. But He also uses His Word, and His Word is the truth, and He judges mankind universally. The Lord judges man according to the truth. And saints, some saints will actually be condemned in the day of judgment. And that might be surprising to some. in regard to the way that they might appear before God? And the Scripture tells us that judgment must begin with the house of God. And if judgment begins with the house of God, how much worse will it be for those who are outside of the body of Christ? It's going to be terrible for those individuals. But as we think in regard to judgment beginning with the house of God, God wants us to consider where we are. It's not a once and done deal. It's not that we're baptized and we're once saved, always saved. That's part of what the Baptists believe in regard to Calvinistic doctrine. And the Bible does not in any form or fashion teach Calvinism, but rather it teaches the doctrine of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the Scripture very clearly says unto us is that as Christians, we must continue to walk as what God commands us to walk. We must continue to grow in regard to our knowledge and understanding of Him. We must allow ourselves to move forward in regard to our understanding of God and our love and appreciation for Him. How long? Until we draw our last breath. The Scripture tells us through the words of Jesus in the book of Matthew chapter 25 verses 32 and 33 is that in the day of judgment there will actually be a separation done amongst God's people where He will separate the sheep from the goats. Some people mistakenly look at that and they say that that's where the sheep are those who are in the church, and that's true, and the goat are those individuals who are outside of the body of Christ. Good people, read the context. He's speaking about the church, and within the church you have the sheep and you have the goat. And there's going to be a separation of those who are faithful, and they will go on to their eternal reward, and the goat are those individuals who lived a life of hypocrisy, a life that was hypocritical. They said that they were children of God, that maybe even attended whenever the doors were open, whenever they had those chances to worship and to praise God or to come together in midweek to study, but still their life was inconsistent. Their life was contrary to the will of God. Some saints will be condemned in the day of judgment. And the divine condemnation, good people, is final. To be condemned is to be out of favor. And there are times whenever we deal with people in this life that we are condemned in their sight. And what I mean by that is that we might say or do something that they would look down upon us and they say, I don't want anything to do with you, and therefore we're out of their good favor or their graces. But think about that from a biblical standpoint as it would relate to us with God. To be out of favor with God is terrible. To be out of God's favor is also to be out of a relationship with our God. And if we are out of a relationship with God because we are condemned or because of condemnation, because we have violated His law, not only do we not have a relationship with Him now, but good people, it will also keep us out of heaven. And the Bible tells us that in the day of judgment there will be no second chances. And contrary to the Roman Catholic doctrine concerning purgatory, purgatory is not a doctrine that's taught in the Scripture. There's not going to be an early release from hell. Hell is eternal. Those who are condemned, those who stand in condemnation before God, they will spend eternity without end there receiving their just reward for the violations of the law before God. How is it that you and I might stand condemned before God if we have a failure to endure throughout the entirety of our life? If we fail to remain faithful to God? If we allow ourselves to get caught up in the world and to turn aside from living the way that God commands us to live? The Scripture very clearly, emphatically tells us that we would fall from the grace of God. In fact, in the words of Jesus in the book of Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22, He tells us that he who endures till the end will be saved. Paul understood that. He realized that God required him to live faithful no matter what it was that he went through, no matter how challenging life was, no matter how tempting Satan's temptations fell before his eyes is that God required him to live faithful, and Paul did that. In fact, he utters these words as he wrote to the apostle, or excuse me, to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." He says that he had fought the good fight. He had finished the course. But good people also note what he says, "I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me." Why? Because he was faithful before God. But here's the encouraging words to you and me. "But not unto me only, but unto all those who love his appearing." Those who are going to love his appearing will be those who endure until the end. But then also we understand from the context is that these individuals, they had not obeyed fully what it is that God commanded them. And He encourages them to set their heart on eternity. If you and I refuse to set our heart on eternity, and if we refuse to obey Christ in baptism, good people, there's no hope of salvation unless people submit themselves to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. And somebody says, "Kevin, are you saying that baptism saves us?" Good people, I am saying that baptism does play a very vital role in that. And Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, that baptism does save us. Not merely because of the act of baptism, but rather because of what God says we must do. We must be baptized, and because of what God identifies He does on the account of whenever we are baptized. Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and verse 12 identifies for us is that whenever man submits to Christ in baptism, God works in heaven to forgive us of all unrighteousness through the blood of Christ conjoined with our obedience to the commandments of God. And to refuse to put Christ on in baptism would be to stand condemned in the sight of God. But also, you and I can stand condemned in the sight of God if we would mistreat our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to understand the importance of not only loving our God, but about loving one another. Making certain that each member of the church here at East End understands that we love them to the umpteenth degree, that we love them to a level that would be pleasing to God, but also that they would be deserving of. They are a child. Each person here represents a soul, and each person here also represents a family member, a brother or sister in Christ. And you and I are obligated by God, but also we ought to aspire. It ought to be a goal of ours to do all that we can to express our love for one another, and to, on an ongoing basis, to demonstrate our love for one another as brothers and sisters here at East End. But then God even takes it beyond that by saying that we are to love the brotherhood. And those who love one another not only will express that love, but we will do all that we can not to destroy or to damage one another, but rather to encourage, to edify our brothers and sisters in Christ continually. But then, in like figure, you and I might stand condemned before God if we have a dishonest heart whenever it comes to earthly affairs. God wants us to understand that we are to be honest people in the sight of all mankind, that we are to do things that certainly would be fair, that we are going to be counted as truthful before people, and that we are counted as trustworthy in the sight of mankind. Somebody says, "Kevin, what are you trying to say?" We need to be people of integrity. We need to be people who say that we are in Christ, and then we need to live before the world in such a way that they would say, "Yes, there's no question about it. Because I see how important attendance is to these individuals. Because I see that they do not engage in the things that the world has to offer." But also, as we think about the way in which the world looks at us, the world ought to look at us in such a way and to say, "They even deal fairly with me. And I'm not one of them." If we do not have our hearts set on being honest before the people in the world, you and I would stand condemned in the sight of our God. You know, some may be here tonight and say that, well, where am I before God if I've done these things or anything else? Then that would be a violation of His law. Good people, our God invites every soul unto salvation. God wants man to hear His Word, like lessons tonight that would cause us to go back and to examine our life. And He wants us to understand the salvation that He has, and that He's not involved in tempting us in any way, but rather He supplies that means of escape. And in the case where we are condemned before God, that means of escape comes through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we need to hear the path. We need to hear the instructions that God commands us to take in order for us to step away from condemnation, in order for us to be counted right in the sight of God. We need to obey Him and then to follow Him faithfully as we live our life here. And our God is very fair with us in the fact that not only does He tell us what we must do, but good people, also He gives us the proper time to prepare our life here. You've heard me say before, is that God's invitation is open to all, and God's invitation is open 24 hours, 7 days a week. We offer an invitation while we are here each time, and we're even going to do that tonight. We're going to continue to do that every time that we come together. As long as I'm concerned, that's what we're going to do, because it gives us an opportunity continually to think about where we are and to respond favorably to the invitation of God. But I want you to know is that God's invitation is open 24 hours, 7 days a week. And therefore, if you get away from here, don't think that you've got to wait to come the next time in order to be forgiven of your sin. If you're outside of Christ and you need to be baptized, call us and we will meet you here at the building. Got home from services this morning and over at Mount Leo, saw that they had 2 baptisms, and that was on Facebook. And if you can't make it to the building, we'll do what these people did. They had a pool, and in that they baptized them in a pool. We'll do it in a pool. We'll go down to the river. Baptism into Christ is that important. Accepting God's invitation is that critical. And if you're a member of the church and you've fallen by the wayside, that invitation is also open 24 hours, 7 days a week for you to be forgiven, to be restored back into your relationship with our Heavenly Father. God wants us to understand is that we have a lifetime in order to do that, but I encourage you not to take your lifetime in order to do that. As we studied a couple of weeks ago, life is as a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. We do not know how long we have. Some of us may not make it back for Wednesday night. I hope and pray that we do, because I love you and I love seeing you. But none of us are guaranteed beyond the moment of which we have at this given time. And God longs for souls to repent. He is patient towards us. I find it interesting in the context that God tells the Christian to be patient in all things. Why does He tell him to be patient? Well, because He wants him to understand you're going to go through a lot, and it's going to be patience that's going to help you to come through it, and it's that patience that's going to make you stronger. But it's characteristic also of what we find about our God. God is patient toward us. He is long-suffering with us. Why? Not willing that any would perish, but rather that all would come unto repentance, that they would put away their sin and live for Him. And God promises us that if we will do so, is that we will no longer stand condemned in His sight. We will not have to worry about condemnation as it would come to our understanding and relationship with God. Why? Because He will forgive us of all unrighteousness. I love what Jeremiah shared in Jeremiah 31, verse 31. And then later, the Hebrews writer in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 15 through 17, restates what Jeremiah saw so many years ago in regard to God's law. He says that God's law would be sown into the hearts of individuals. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. And God says there, as He was teaching through Jeremiah so many years before the Hebrews writer wrote these words or restates them, He says that their sin and their iniquity, in their obedience to God, I will remember no more. Well, what does that mean? It doesn't mean that God's forgetful like we are. But what it means is that God will not hold us accountable for things that we have done in violation of His law, that we have done that is constituted as sin before Him, if we will accept His way of salvation. Are you condemned before God tonight? If you are, it doesn't have to be that way. God wants so much to forgive you of the sin that is in your life and to count you as one of His children. And He extends that on an ongoing basis. And He begs and He pleads through a study of His Word. He begs and He pleads through individuals such as myself and others who stand before us, extending His invitation and offering His lessons. And what God wants us to understand is that the response is on us. We will respond in one way or another. If you're condemned before God and you stand there tonight, you've responded in saying, I don't want what you have to offer. But yet at the same time, if you come forward and embrace His will, you respond in a favorable way that you will be favorable in the sight of God.